It is a great joy once again to be with you this morning, friends. We are continuing on our study in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter
4.
Turn then to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 11. Although our concentration this morning is verse 5 to verse 7.
Verse 5, verse 7.
So I'll read from the ESV from verse 1 to verse 11. Then Baba Ras will read the soul to only verse 5 and to verse 7.
Date Rasipe not Arbala who verse 5 of Shela verse 7.
It reads as follows. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth, the kingdoms of the world, and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and were ministering to him.
O tla la ela mangolo a hae me a tla o khakeletsa ka diatla e se re lo tla hae la khopchwa ke lego e sa yena le teng mo tlo hothe o se ka baleka morena modimo wa gao.
May the good Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. May he write his eternal truths in our hearts.
Modimo wa sona lo fa se palo ya lentse la hae a lengwe pino tsa rona.
In the first temptation we saw that Jesus would rather obey God than turning the stones into bread, although he was hungry. He had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights.
Se bone moleko ngwa pele hore morena Jesu kgethile hore amamelele ntse la modimo lwa lore a fetole majwe be bohobe.
He will be a better Adam, a better representative for his people before God. He will not fall into the sin, the lust of the flesh, unlike Adam who disobeyed God and sinned. Now Jesus Christ obeys God and he keeps his righteousness. He kept quoting from the Old Testament, quoting scripture that applied, quoting scripture that applied to the Israel of the past. Why would you do that? Because he was showing us the true meaning of those texts. He was showing us its relevance to us even today. And we learn then how Israel pointed to Jesus. But we've seen at the same time how they failed, how they fall, they fell into sin, and how Jesus, in everything that they failed, Jesus overcame. But above all, we have seen how Jesus identified with us as a people of God. He identified with us in everything except sin. So that he may be that perfect sacrifice to die for us sinners. So this morning we are going to look at the second temptation in verses chapter 5 to verse 7. The Bible tells us that Jesus was taken by Satan to the holy city. And he was set on the pinnacle of the temple. I don't know how Satan did that, but the Bible tells us that he did. And of course, the Lord allowed him to do so. I don't know which pinnacle of the temple it was, but I can tell you that it was one of the highest pinnacles in the temple. History tells us that actually the height was 4 stories high.
History shows are nearly 4 stories high
because the temple was built on a mountain. Sounds like a very nice place to commit suicide, doesn't it? Not that suicide is a good thing, but that is the reason why the devil will put him on the highest
of the temple.
In the surface of this second temptation is Satan's response to Jesus' refusal to turn the stones into bread. It's Satan's response to Jesus' refusal to disobey God. Satan responds to Jesus. Remember, Jesus, when Satan told Jesus to turn the stones, Jesus answered him and he said to him, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, Satan is responding to that which Jesus Christ said to him. You can see that Satan will not fold his hands and accept defeat. So, you as a child of God as well, you need to learn from this, that you cannot fold your hands and count on a victory that you once had in a lifetime some time ago. Satan will not rest until he wins. Satan will not rest until he gets you where he wants you to be. Which is why he comes again with the second temptation to our Lord Jesus Christ. So what kind of temptation is this? How does it relate to us this morning? Well, just like the first temptation, it's a very, very serious temptation. Satan is increasing the standard. He's coming with power, coming with evil tactics. It's a very serious temptation. The first thing that we see is that Satan tests Jesus' trust on the word of God. That's the first thing we need to observe. Satan tests Jesus' trust on the word of God. He attacks Jesus' trust and Jesus' understanding of the Holy Scripture. Why would he do that? Because Jesus obeyed the word of God and he applied the word of God in his life. He applied the word of God in his situation. So Satan says, if Jesus will apply the word of God, let us see if Jesus will be consistent in applying the word of God. Let's see if Jesus will continue trust on the word of God. Will he trust on the word of God? Or will he be caught up by the sin of pride of life? Will he want to prove that he is something as well? Friends, we all know that Jesus' journey will actually lead to Jerusalem. Eventually, Jesus will end up in Jerusalem. But when Jesus gets to Jerusalem, he will be preaching the kingdom of God. He will be preaching the good news that the kingdom of God has come. Repent and come to God. But before all that happens, before Jesus begin his journey to Jerusalem.
Pele a ya tswalo Jerusalem.
Satan comes.
Satani wa fi.
He takes him.
Wa monga.
He set him up.
Wa mo
put him on top of the temple, in the pinnacle of the temple.
Mbe a toronya temple.
Not to preach the word of God.
Ke mo ra shomaile lentsela modimo.
Not to die the dead what that was expected from him by God. He puts him in the pinnacle of the temple. Then he suggests to him this most outrageous thing in the whole world. He says in verse number 5, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.
Friends,
this might sound like a very good idea, actually.
Satan
is actually saying there are angels out there waiting and watching over you. So there is God out there who is waiting in heaven, waiting for you to act foolishly, then come and save you. Sounds like a good idea. It sounds as if Satan actually cares about Jesus. What is Satan actually saying here? He says, I want you to put yourself in danger. God will be there for you. I want you to take unnecessary risks in life. Because God will protect you. But there seems to be a twist in the ways of Satan, my friend. If you check very careful, the only emphasis that you see in the ways of Satan is the issue of protection. If you throw yourself, the angel will catch you. So you need to concentrate on the fact that the angel will catch you. There's an emphasis only in the protection of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes,
if Satan cares about the body of Jesus,
but
he's moving his focus. Concentrate only on what seems to be good. The angel will catch you. What about the throwing yourself down? He's not mentioning anything there. What about distrusting God? What about
disobeying
God? You see the evilness, the wickedness in the ways of Satan. He acts as if he cares. And you and you, me and you, my friend, we know that Satan does not care as long as God is disobeyed. That is all that he wants. So Satan acts to be biblical about his life. That's always the case. Acting as though he is biblical about his life. He acts as if he knows the word of God more than the Lord Jesus Christ. He quotes from Psalm 91, verse 11. The same words we have read, but listen to what Psalm 91, verse 11, where the devil is quoting. It says, for he will command his angel concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Verse 12. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. There is Satan quoting exactly from the word of God. So Satan can quote from the word of God. But as we're going to look at this, you will see it's just a misuse of the word of God. Is just a misapplication of the word of God. Because Satan acts as if this is a promise that God has given to his children. But you will see that though this verse says exactly as Satan has quoted, but it does not mean exactly, it does not come exactly as God intended it. for his children.
Re tla bona hore eh lentse la modimo le tshose o satana se chong impact tela a sebedisang ka yona.
So what is Satan doing here? He's promising some benefits without mentioning consequences.
Mona satana o bua ka kamuputso a sa bui ka hore ho tloetsalang ha so a o etsa sena.
He says jump, God will catch you.
Ore tlola jwalo modimo tla o kaketsa.
All that he wants was Jesus to have false assurance. To have assurance in something that is not promised. And we are living in the very same world, my friends. Where people would love to have assurance on things that God has not promised. Yesterday I was talking to Baba Ras.
There's
a young lady who might be losing her job. But she refuses to be helped.
Here's
the excuse. She says, I will pray the problem away. Friends, that is assurance without promise. God never said we must pray our problems away and then fold our hands. But that is what the devil wants. That we have false assurance. So Satan is testing whether Jesus will give in here. He's testing whether this temptation will spring out a desire in Jesus to go beyond God's limitation. Because the promise seems to be genuine, my friend. The promise seems to be God's purpose for Jesus. It seems as though it's a promise since God will protect his son in whatever
he
takes. That is all. What Satan is doing here. Making sure we have assurance. But there is no exactly a promise from God that you can rely upon. Because God will protect his son at whatever cost it is. What we see is that Satan is using the very same tactic he used in the Garden of Eden. What did he say to Eve in the Garden of Eden? Eat. You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat the fruit, your eyes will be opened. And you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. But you soon realize, my friend, that Satan did not describe that they will become spiritually dead, which was followed by physical death.
But he didn't describe it.
Benefit without describing consequences. Sounds like a good idea, hey? Eat. You'll be great. That is the pride of life. Eat, you'll be like God. But it doesn't tell them that they will be enemies of God. And consequently, here we stand today. Enemies of God outside the Lord Jesus Christ. Assurance from the devil without God's promise. That is exactly what the devil is doing here. In this temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And looking back to the story of Adam and Eve, we all know that their knowledge was never, it did not become blessing.
They
did not become like God. God said they will die. And they died. Satan said they will be like God. They did not become like God. That is why, church, there is always a negative effect in listening to Satan. There is always a negative effect in building your life from one verse of the Bible. You need to understand the whole context of the Bible. Then you must build your future on the true promises of God.
If
you want to put your future in the hands of God, it must be on the basis of the promise of God that is revealed from the word of God. It must not be something that you hear other people say. Because Satan is still talking today through men and women. So my friend, Satan says jump. Jump, God loves you. Go on, waste your life, you are still young. Go on, waste your life, you are still having fun. But nobody speaks of the consequences. The only thing that he whispers on your ears is that God is compelled by his love to protect you whatever it takes, whatever you are. But friends, that is not so. He will say on your ear, God will never leave you nor forsake you. That is scripture. But is what you're doing really in the will and the purpose of God? Can you claim that promise that God will never leave you nor forsake you in the life that you are living, in what you are doing at that moment in time?
This is what I know,
my friends. If you will put your hand into fire, you will burn. You will surely burn. That is what the devil is trying to do here. Friends, we should never think that God is sitting in heaven and waiting for us to make mistakes purposely so that then he can jump and save us. Friends, we should never think that God is our servant. God jumps up and down when we call and command. Just because we're quoting scripture. That is what we see here. That is what the devil is aiming to do through the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are you learning from this point? Is that Jesus trust on the word of God was tested. And if Jesus' trust on the word of God was tested, and you sitting here claiming to trust and obey the word of God, your trust will be tested. Your own understanding of the word will be tested. You will be challenged. Satan will always try to lead you to take unnecessary risks. He will always try to lead you to make decisions outside the word of God. He will try to lead you to claim promises which God never made. He will try to lead you to rely on false assurance, my friend. So you need to be careful. There is always an evil agenda when your enemy seems to be agreeing with you, when your enemy seems to be giving you a good advice. Why, from the bottom of his heart, he still hates you? But secondly, what we see here is not only the fact that Satan tests Jesus' trust on the word. When you look at this temptation and you read what the devil is saying, we see that secondly, Satan tests God's faithfulness to Jesus. He tests God's faithfulness to his son. Listen to verse number 6 again.
Mamela hantle verse number 6 ereng.
This is Satan speaking. If you are the son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. Look at that he. It says he will command. Who's the he?
That is God. Satan speaks as if God somehow promised on basis of Psalm 91, it looks like God promised. Satan speaks as if God is compelled. Since he has apparently promised. He quotes scripture. Since Jesus also quoted scripture at his first temptation, Satan now, what is doing, he acts as if it is reasonable for him to prove that scripture cannot be broken. He takes the position of Jesus now. He takes the position of the preachers now. He also believes that scripture must not be broken. People need to know exactly what God said they might do. That is
Satan
now. He is now quoting scripture himself. He says, it is written. But here is the trick here.
He's
actually using the scripture against God's faithfulness to his son. He accuses God to have purpose to protect his son, whatever it takes, against physical harm. Reasonable. If that's what the Bible says, then that's what God said. You see the importance of looking at the context, to read scripture in its context. Because if God said it, then it is. That's what Satan is saying
it.
But here is what we need to be aware of, my friends. If God will not send his angels, Satan will accuse God of false promises. Regardless of the fact, is it out of context or not? But if God, let's say Jesus jumps from the temple and God does not send his angels, then God is accused of false promises, because it is from his word that he will send his angel. You see now, God's care for his child, God's care for his people is now tested. Because if God doesn't do this, people will always know of a God who is a liar. They will know of a God who could not save his own son. If God does not send his angels, then Jesus will die, but not the death that is intended by God. You see, everything in the life of Jesus has to go according to what the scripture has promised in the past, in the Old Testament. The scripture tells us that Jesus will come and live in this world, then he will die for his people. But if then God does not send his angels here, then Jesus will die, but not according to God's purpose. So God is now compelled to Jesus throw himself to protect his son. So Jesus is playing God and his children. False promises, accusing God of false promises and so on. Listen to what God, or how God purposed that his son will die. Listen.
Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5.
It says in ESV, surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed.
Uri o ipreditse mahloko a rona, malwetse a rona le ona a ikela ona. Empa rona ga hopola ele ya otlwang, ya shapuang le o hlokofatswa ke Modimo. O ile a hlatswa ka baka la ditshito tsa rona, a tititswa ka baka la dibetsa rona. Botlhe re tlisetsang kgotso ya mobela Modimo, ra fodiswa ke maqeba a gago.
According to this text, Bazalwane, according to this passage,
Jesus
will die. But he must be pierced that will bring us peace must be poured upon him. That's the wrath of God. He must be nailed on the cross to die for our sins. He must be numbered with us and bless us. He must die. But here is Satan proposing that he should die not at the place where God wanted him to die.
And so he
throw himself down and die there, then God is not faithful. The whole Bible is not faithful. The whole Bible is not true. That is the point to prove that God is a liar. But God forbids, because the devil is the liar. That's not the promise of God, as we shall see in a minute. But look at it this way. Look at it this way. If Jesus threw himself down, and God sends his angel to catch him, then God will mislead the Jews. God will mislead the Jews to follow Jesus without faith and repentance, and I'll explain to you. Before the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, there was a belief among the Jews that when the Messiah comes,
for
one of the things that he will do to prove to them that he's a Messiah, he will stand on top of the temple and throw himself down and he will not be hurt. It was a belief, and it's in their writing. That's what
he said.
Not from a promise of God, but they said, if he will be a Messiah, this is how we're going to see him.
Perhaps
the devil is using that. Will Jesus throw himself? There's a problem there. Today many people know that Jesus is the Messiah, but they don't come to him in faith. There's a problem there. Jesus came so that men may turn away from their sins, that they may turn around and praise God, running away from their sins, not just to come to Jesus, not just to follow him. But that's what devil wants. He doesn't have a problem with you following Jesus, naming Jesus. He doesn't have a problem with that. For as long as you do not have faith and repentance, we have a problem there. You can imagine, my friend, people following Jesus without repentance and faith.
Everybody,
we are for Jesus.
But
here's the problem. No transformation of life. No transformation in the home. Husbands, not faithful husbands. Wives, not loving wives and caring wives in the homes.
Children,
unruly. But we are all for Jesus.
Praying without shame.
Can you imagine that?
Just
like today, South Africa is called a Christian country.
What?
Friends, for the fact that when they open parliament, they read maybe from the Bible, that makes us a Christian country.
How many churches are around Christ?
Even then, is a Christian country. Where is the transformation of life? Why there's so much crime? Why there's so much death?
That is the problem
of following Jesus without faith and repentance. That is the problem of not listening to John the Baptist. The kingdom of God is at
hand.
So Satan does not only attack Jesus' dependence on the word, he also questions God's faithfulness, he questions God's steadfast love to his son. That is what he will whisper on your ear. Even today, when you leave this church, going back to your home where maybe you have lack and wants, this is the question. Does God really care about you? If he does, why can't he prove it by providing for you what you want right now? Did he not say he will never leave you nor forsake you? But here you are in the very same situation that you were in last year. There is no improvement.
Last year,
what kind of a God is this? Who will not stand for his children? So just put him to the test. See whether he loves you or not. That is the temptation. That is what we see as our second point. And of course, it makes sense, my friend. What kind of a father? What kind of a father will not do whatever it takes for his children? What kind of a father will not leave an inheritance for his children? What kind of a father will not build a future for his children? What kind of a father will not work hard in his life, making sure that his children have something in his life? It makes sense. It's reasonable to question it this way.
If
you are my father and you love me, you will do whatever it takes to provide for me. So if God is your father and you claim that he loves you and he claims that he loves you, why can't he provide for you right now?
Why do you want right now?
Makes you to question the love of God. Makes you to question the faithfulness of God. Because this is what Satan says. There's a possibility that the Father, that God, will not give you what you want. There is a possibility. You doubt that. There's a possibility God doesn't give what you want. If you think I'm wrong, why don't you jump? Let's see if he will catch you. There's a possibility, doesn't
it?
Like, oh, my friends. Satan says God needs to prove himself that he loves you, to prove himself that he cares. Those are the times where Satan will bring you to a situation and then he will begin to accuse God. But as the children of God, we have assurance. God loves his children. God has compassion on his children. God is patient with us. God forgives our sins. God loves us with the love that speaks of his commitment unto us. Listen to what the book of Romans chapter 8 says, between verse 35 and 39.
Romans chapter 8, verse 35 to 39.
Just between there, I compressed the verses together. It's not really, I jumped other verses in between. But between 38 and 39, this is what you find in the Bible. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution? Or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or a sword. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor rulers, nor thing present, nor thing to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here is our assurance. God will never leave nor forsake his children. That is exactly what we need engraved on our hearts, my friends. The word of God must be engraved on our hearts. Unless we will fall into the temptation of Satan.
It must be
engraved here that God is faithful. That his steadfast love endures forever. The question is then, my friend, would you be faithful to him? Would you be faithful to him even if you are pressed between a mountain and a rock? Point number 3. What we see here, Okay, let me just summarize the second point that I just said to you. What do we learn in the second point? God is faithful. God cares. The devil is a liar. You don't need God to prove himself practically that he cares about you. All that you need is to walk by faith. Because once you start to doubt your sonship, then the devil will take over your life. Don't let him challenge God's loving kindness in your life. Regardless of the situation, God cares. How do I know that God cares? How do I know? Point number 3. You see that after the attacks that the devil is throwing at Jesus, this is what Jesus do. Jesus insists on his trust and on God's faithfulness. This is how we know that God is faithful. His word says he's faithful. His word is true. His word is trustworthy. In contrary to how Satan wants you to know that God is faithful.
You see,
what am I saying to you? We know by the word of God that God is faithful, but there is a way that Satan wants you to know that God is faithful. How does the devil want you to know that God is faithful? God must do something for you right now when you command it right now. He says, that's how you're going to know he's faithful. That the word of God tells us that God, regardless of what he does, whenever he does, God is faithful. So we see Jesus, he responds by a correct use of scripture. Once again, he points us back to the word of God. Verse number 7. Verse 7, he says, again. I'm repeating again, Satan. It is written. I told you. I'm telling you again. I'm not changing my strategy of fighting you. I'm bringing the very same word of God that I just brought in the first temptation. It is written. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. In other words, even if that was true, even if what you say is true, God will catch me. But on the other hand, the Bible says, you shall not put God to the test. You shall not ask God for a proof of his faithfulness. That is what Jesus says. You shall not ask God for a proof of his faithfulness before you trust him. God does not have to give a practical demonstration to show you that he cares about you, my friend. Because at his own time, he will demonstrate his steadfast love to you. It is exactly what he's doing in verse number 11. God sent his angel to minister to Jesus at the right time. Not when it seemed right in the eyes of the devil, but when it was right in the eyes of the Lord. And I think we can learn something from that, my friend. There is something that God wants to communicate in those ways that I just said. God is faithful. And at the right time, he will act. So if you look at Psalm 91, in its context, you realize that it does not promote the sin of testing God. We'll read just now. It does not promote the sin of testing God. It does not promote the sin of taking your own life. But it promotes eternal safety, my friend. It speaks of a blessing to those who will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Let's just quickly look at it. Read from verse 1 to verse
4.
You can listen. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the foe. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. Here's what I find here. You want to read?
Ya pelang tirelo tsong ya ya go dimodimo ya a hile mogiting wa ya matla wohle. Gore ho morena. O tsabelo tsa ka le tshobeshane ya ka modimo wa ka e o ke motsepang. Ke ena ya tla tsason la labe la tsumi le le pung le dimetsang la sewa. O tla o kwaela ka masiba a hae, o tsabele tsa maphio a hae.
I don't have to repeat these words, but it's all about safety in the Lord. It's all about those who find refuge in God. In the context of this psalm, Satan is abusing its application. What do I mean by saying he's abusing its application?
He's
actually making sure that he convinces Jesus that the meaning of the text is actually as he puts it.
Just in chapter 11
and verse 12.
But
what about verse
1
to verse 10? Where he speaks about someone who comes to God, the one who abides in the shadow of the Almighty.
He
speaks about protection of the children of God, who depends upon God, who does according to the will of God, not
people
to see
whether
he loves them. So Jesus, answering Satan, to affirm his trust to the word of God, to affirm God's faithfulness, he quotes also again from the word of God. Then he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. That's whereby Moses reminds the people of God of their sin. You can read it when you get home. What happened there is that the people did not have water, and they began to blame Moses and God for taking them to the wilderness. What they began to question whether God was with them or not. That's what people do when they're in trouble. They want to see the presence of God and the favor of God in their lives only whereby God will do something when they command it, exactly when they command it. They wanted water, and they wanted water now. They want God to do as they wish. They want God to provide according to their commands. Saying God took them from Egypt and led them to die in the wilderness. But here we see that Jesus Christ affirms that God is trustworthy. His word is true. His words cannot contradict itself. So Jesus' main point here is that God takes it very serious when his children put him to the test, when his children demand a proof of his faithfulness. God takes it very serious when we want a proof of his faithfulness. That's the point of Jesus. So he says to the devil, I will not do that. I don't have to follow that. I know that God is on my side. I know that God is with me. Of course, Israel failed. Of course, Israel could not believe that God will meet their needs. But listen to me, Satan. Well, I'm not like the other guys who speak to the devil. I'm telling you what Jesus was saying. But listen to me, Satan. The children of God doesn't have to get a proof or to have a proof that God is faithful, that God loves them. They will not test whether the promises of God are true or not true. They know that God's promises are true, and that at the right time, God will provide. My friends, God will protect you from kicking a stone by mistake and break your toes. You will break your foot. Because you did that willingly You can't depend on God's trust there. You'll have a broken foot, my friend. So what's the point? What's the point? You cannot go out there risking your life claiming basis to justify your foolishness. You cannot go out there risking your life claiming that God understands. Because then you will suffer consequences. That's what we get here. The point, my friend, is that our relationship with God is not about us making God our servant. It's about us becoming the servants of God. We must be the people of the word, not the people of the world. So Jesus refusal to jump from the top of the temple is also a message to us, to tell us that Jesus did not just come to die.
No.
He had to live a life of righteousness and fulfill all righteousness. Why? So that his people may see the glory of God in his life, then worship God and then glorify God through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that his righteousness may be imputed unto you. He didn't just, he was not born to die. He was born to live.
Then
died after proving his righteousness. That's why the Bible says he was without sin. How do we know he was without sin? We have to look back to his life, the history of his own personal life. So Jesus did not doubt God's ability to help him. Jesus did not doubt God's willingness. Jesus did not doubt God's faithfulness. He knew that God will support him in every way. After all, he's the one who sent to the world to save the world. So today, he's teaching you that God's word is not your playground where you will invent your heresy. He's teaching you to be careful how you apply verses in your life. You cannot just claim verses. We need to be in the context of the word of God. It teaches you not to put yourself in danger and hope that God will protect you. And above all, he's teaching you that the word of God is powerful and Satan cannot stand it. We landed in this chapter 3 weeks ago. The word of God is powerful. Satan cannot stand it. That's what we learn from the Jesus Christ. So do not distance yourself from the word of God. Never divorce the word of God. Live by the word of God. Let it be engraved in your heart. Don't try to act independently from God. Don't try to act outside the purpose of God. Make sure, my friend, that you do not die in a place where God's promise cannot apply to you. And if
extended,
what is God's promise that applies in death? Those who die in the Lord will enter into eternal life. So do not if you do not have assurance of eternal life, you pass on from this life. Because you will die outside the promise of God. Should Jesus have jumped there, he would have died outside the purpose of God. But Satan wanted to die on the temple, Jesus wanted to die at the cross. Why at the cross? So that he dies for you, and for me, for my sin, and your sin, that we may turn away from them and come cast our burden upon him. Gave upon his duty, accept him as Lord and Savior, be saved and regenerate again from this life of curse. So, you need to follow on Jesus' footsteps, my friends. Trust God without requiring or demanding a proof of his steadfast love. Unlike Adam, unlike the Israelites, Jesus did not put God to the test, but he showed his obedience. Here's my question, my friend, as I close. Do you trust God? Are you obedient to his word? Would you trust his word even when you are trapped between a mountain and a rock? Will you trust his word where it seems there is no choice? Would you trust his word as your weapon of warfare? The whole question says, is the word of God everything to you? I pray that it is. For the word of God is the power of God unto salvation. May the good God bless us as we think these things in our hearts, as we learn from the temptation of Jesus. Let us pray.